Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. If you'd please turn with me in our red pew Bibles to John chapter 15, verse 1, page 1147 in the red pew Bible. John chapter 15, verse 1, just to set the context a little bit, this is really the final big discourse of Jesus, according to John at least, before his death and resurrection. And so he is sharing a number of things with the disciples, but this is towards the end, really the end of his ministry before his death and resurrection. And so these words are some of the most beautiful in all of Scripture, and some of the most sincere, as Jesus is trying to share with the disciples, whom he's now been with probably for about 3 years. He's gotten very close to them, and they've gotten very close to him. And so he speaks to them in very tender, loving words, describing himself, among other things, as this true vine, whom he desires that they would put their faith in. And so we pick up the words of Jesus, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. This metaphor of Jesus as the vine and us as the branches really begins back in the Old Testament, as we heard in our first reading from the prophet Isaiah, that the people of Israel are described as the vineyard of the Lord. It was a choice vineyard. God planted it on fertile ground. He took care of it. And among some others, some of the most disheartening and heartbreaking passages of all of Scripture. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done for it? And yet God came after all this to look for fruit. Instead, it yielded wild grapes. He looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. And so God says, why? Why, when I was looking for good fruit, did it bear wild grapes? And then we hear the pronouncement of this great judgment. I tell you, I will do to my vineyard, remove its hedge, it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. It's not so much God needs to pronounce judgment upon us. He simply needs to remove his hand of protection, and the enemy will have his way with us. And so that is a pronouncement of God, and we see that consistent through scriptures. If we do not bear fruit for the kingdom of God, we will perish. So what is the answer to the question, why? Why, when God looked for good fruit, did it yield wild grapes? And I think we hear the best answer in all of scripture in our reading from John chapter 15. Because they were not connected to the true vine. And that was why they did not bear good fruit. This 15th chapter of John is such a wonderful, wonderful passage. And there really is a lot in it. So what I'd like to do actually is to go through it kind of verse by verse and try to put things in perspective of, again, the whole context. At the end of Jesus' ministry, he's trying to leave them with these last words. He's trying to reaffirm them, his love for them. But he's also kind of giving them a challenge, as Isaiah did. He says, you all better bear fruit. You need to bear fruit. Okay, so let's listen to these words of Jesus, which are in such a contrast, so loving and full of, you know, that his joy may be full, but also a warning that if we do not bear fruit, we will perish. So let's look at this verse by verse. First of chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. There is no other name given under heaven by which we will be saved than Jesus Christ. He's not just the vine, he is the true vine. That means he is the one and only. And so we heal in the name of Jesus. We cast out evil spirits in the name of Jesus. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus. And only Jesus can give eternal life. Because only Jesus died for the sins of the world. And so Jesus is making a very profound statement that puts us at odds with the other religions of the world. Jesus is not just the vine, he is the only true vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is kind of a double-edged sword here. It's kind of like we're going to get the knife either way. Either we don't bear fruit, in which God says, I'm going to cut you off and you will perish. If you're separated from the vine, you will perish. But even if you do bear fruit, guess what? Here's the good news. You get pruned, which means snip, snip. I was listening to one of the teachings talking about a vine dresser. I don't know if you've ever seen this. They go out and, I've never seen it myself. But evidently, when a vine dresser goes out and prunes the vines, it looks horrible. It looks like the person, whoever's doing it, just takes the knife and just prunes, just cuts it. And you got all these pieces that seem like it's good stuff laying on the ground. But the master vine dresser knows what can be cut and what will bear more fruit based on that. But it's interesting to look at all this. The person was describing it, saying they looked at all these parts and like, you know, they cut it back so much, like surely you're really damaging the plant. No, they're going to help the plant that it would bear even more fruit in the next season. And so we are given both options there. Either we don't bear fruit and we're cut off, or we do bear fruit and are pruned that we would bear more fruit. I want to address the concept now of fruit, because that's important to the text here. What is this fruit that God is talking about? We're going to see it later on here. I would argue that the fruit that God is looking for is bringing other people to Jesus Christ. Some of the commentaries will talk about fruit being good works, or like in Galatians, talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that's when we have that fruit, that's the fruit of the Spirit. I actually believe that it's not just doing good works and helping people. Because later we're going to see, it says, by your fruit you will prove to be my disciples. And there are all kinds of people who do wonderfully good works. Atheists, right? Muslims, Jews do wonderful, wonderful works, helping many people, lots of good deeds. But it does nothing to prove that they are disciples of Jesus Christ. So I would argue that's not what Jesus is talking about, just being a good person and doing good things for those in need. As good as that is, and certainly as Christ followers were called to do that, but he's saying that's not the kind of fruit that proves that you are my disciple. What is the kind of fruit that proves that we're a disciple of Jesus? Is to proclaim the name of Jesus and to lead people to him. That we as the body of Christ would grow as the vineyard with more and more vines and more branches and more fruit. So I would argue that that's the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about. But then he says, each branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, this is maybe a hard saying. What I believe the text is saying is we are not actively seeking to bring other people to Jesus Christ. We are not true followers of Jesus, and we are not saved. We will perish. Wow. That's a hard teaching. Let's go through and see if we develop this even more. Verse 3. He says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I really kind of wrestled with that this week because I thought, well, it's kind of out of context. He's talking about fruit. Now he's talking about being clean and being washed. But actually, I think the message he's getting here is very consistent with what I just said. We are saved as we accept Jesus as our Savior. We believe he died on the cross for our sins. And that is the cleansing, the washing of the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. That is used very consistently in Scripture. So he says, you're already clean. You're already saved because you've been washed by my word. We accepted the word of God that God sent his son into the world. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We believe by the word of God that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And so we receive him as Savior. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. We receive him as Savior, proclaim him. We also must proclaim him as Lord. Lord of our lives, which means we listen to his voice and we obey him. We do what he says. That's also going to be very consistent, we see in the rest of the text here. So I think what he's saying is you're already clean. You're clean, but you need to stay that way. How? Because I expect you to bear fruit. And if you do not bear fruit, you will perish. So I actually think it's very consistent with the rest of Scripture here. He's saying you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. I think his point now is, but that's not the end. That's just the beginning. In order to be saved, we must accept Jesus both as Savior and as Lord. Can't do just one. Okay, verse 4. Abide in me, or dwell in me, or live in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This whole concept of abiding in Jesus, being connected to Jesus as a branch abides in the vine. It's that vital, life-giving connection. How do we abide in Jesus? Certainly through prayer time and just connecting with Jesus, hearing his voice. Certainly through the Bible study, as we enter into the Word of God, we abide in that Word and we abide in Jesus. In our tradition, we believe Holy Communion is abiding in Christ. There's nothing else like Holy Communion and nothing else like Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you abide in me and I abide. It is a mystery. We don't understand it, but we cannot deny it. There's something very special about abiding in Christ, about the presence that comes to us through the bread and the wine. So certainly Holy Communion. I believe we also abide in Christ as we live in fellowship with one another. We are the body of Christ. And Christ is in our midst. So we abide in him by abiding in this fellowship. And then finally, I would say also in helping those who are in need. Remember Jesus said, for whatever you do for the least of my brethren, you do for me. And so abiding in Christ is helping those who are in need, especially the poor and the disadvantaged. So Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus that dwells within, is the source of our power. If we abide and connect to that source, we will have that life-giving energy, the Spirit of God that comes to us through Jesus. Okay, we go to verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. It's like he wants to get clear to the disciples. You know, remember, they missed a lot, right? So he's like, let's be really clear here. Who's the vine and who are the branches? Okay, let's not get this mixed up. Okay, you're not the vine and I'm the branch. I'm not, you know, the dog wagging that tail. He says, remember, I'm the vine and you are the branches. It's one of these, I think, again, this way that Jesus has just kind of getting their attention. It's like, okay, guys, you know, let's just be straight on that. Okay, who's the vine? Okay, Jesus, you're the vine. Okay, all right, and who are the branches? Yes, Jesus, we're the branches. Okay, because sometimes we forget and we get those mixed up, don't we? All right, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow, what a statement. That again describes to me why Jesus is talking about fruit, not just that others bear, you know, Jews, Muslims, even atheists, because he's saying, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing, what he saying, you can do nothing good. Nothing good. Nothing that glorifies the Father. Paul wrote in Romans 14, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. He's not saying it's bad. What he's saying is that all things that we do for good, particularly this bearing fruit, is to give glory to the Father, to give thanks to the Father in the name of He who through Him and for Him all things were created. And so abiding in this fruit, again, I believe it's bringing people to Jesus is the kind of fruit that he's talking about. It's not something that we do. It's something that God does in us and through us. Okay, the pressure is not on us. It's us to surrender and allow God to work through us. And so if we truly abide, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And now verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If we do not bear fruit, we will perish. We are not saved. We heard that in Isaiah. What did God say? Look what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'm going to remove my protection. And the enemy's going to come and it's going to devour the vineyard. What's Jesus saying right now? He says, unless you abide in me and bear fruit, guess what? You're going to be thrown into the fire and burned. You say, so you're telling me if I don't bear fruit, I'm not saved? I'm not telling you. I think that's what the text is telling us. This is one of the parts I'd like to water down and say, well, now let's look at this maybe more rationally. But I just think it's unless we're bearing fruit, which means bringing people to Jesus, we truly do not have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us, because that's what the Spirit does. Spirit brings people to Jesus, and Jesus and the Spirit glorify the Father. A pretty hard statement, and yet I believe the Scripture is very clear about that. Okay, so verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This was another one. I'm like, it seems like out of context. I mean, he's talking about fruit, and all of a sudden he's saying, whatever you ask, you know, I will do for you. And yet I do believe the point he's trying to make is this. This thing about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us means that whatever we would wish for, that word wish, desire, long for, cherish, whatever we wish for would be what pleases Jesus. Right? If we're abiding in Christ, what is the greatest desire of our heart but to please Him and to glorify the Father? And so he's saying, so whatever you ask in that context, he says, I'm going to give it to you. Some of us can still remember maybe growing up with the new automobiles that came out in Henry Ford. He said, you can have any color car you want, right? As long as it's black. What color car you want? I want a black one. Well, you're in luck. We've got a black one today. It's kind of like that we would say, you know, well, Jesus, I just want whatever would glorify you. And he says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Or the wonderful prayer, again, I just this Tim Keller prayer, Father, please give me what I would have asked for if I knew everything that you know. And so when we come to the Lord that way and we say, Lord, I just want in my life whatever's going to please you. And God says, all right, I'll do it. I also believe this, a very, very important teaching, I think, because all of us still have anxieties and we stress about, you know, am I going to be able to pay the bills? You know, what about this medical report I've gotten? I believe what God is saying to us here, he says, if you concentrate on the fruit, I will make sure that everything else is cared for. Okay? I'll make sure the bills get paid. I'll make sure whatever that pain is, you know. I'll make sure this relationship or whatever. I'll make sure that job is what. I mean, isn't that consistent with what he says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? So it's consistent with Scripture. I think he's saying, look, I know you're burdened down with all the things going on in your life, and it consumes us, and sometimes it spiritually paralyzes us. And I believe Jesus is saying, look, here's what you do. You focus on the fruit, and I'll take care of the rest. I absolutely believe that's true. If we can let it go and just say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to be out here trying to bear fruit. Will you take care of the rest? And he says, yes, I will take care of the rest. Because our Father knows what we need before we even ask him. All of that, I think, is consistent with what Jesus is saying here. Ask whatever you wish, and the Father will do it. Because what is our greatest wish? to please the Father and to glorify Him. So it's very much in context. Okay, verse number 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The promise of Jesus Christ is not just life eternal in the next world. It is also abundant life in this world. And so as we abide in Christ, we live in Him, and it is in living in the love of Christ that we dwell in His peace, in His joy, and in His strength. Not just for the world to come, but here and now, have life and have it abundantly as we dwell in the love of God. He loves us here and now. In that respect, we have eternal life here and now. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is something, again, consistent with the Old Testament. If the Israelites had just learned this, everything would have been different. Time and time again, if you read through the prophets, I'm reading through Jeremiah again. Time and time again, God simply said, will you hear my voice and obey me? That's all I want you to do. Just listen to my voice. Will you hear me? He sent prophet after prophet, but the people would not listen. And that's abiding in Christ, is listening for that voice and simply doing what he guides us to do. If we will do that, we will be in his love, his joy, his peace, and his protection. And then last we have verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full or complete. Doesn't that sound like a best friend who knows he's going away, but saying, I just want what's best for you guys. I just want you to have abundant life. I want, you know, this joy that I've got within me that comes from my relationship with my Father. I want you to have that same joy in your heart and in your life and in all your relationships. And so I'm sharing this with you that you would have that joy and have it to the full. Abiding in Christ, living and dwelling in Him, abiding in His love, and bearing fruit for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is what it seems to be all about. Now, we need to understand that this is a very radical teaching and something that puts us in odds with most of the rest of the world, certainly all the other religions of the world. The things that Jesus are making here, the claims that he's making are astounding, are really astounding, and particularly in this idea of bearing fruit, to go out and to be able to use by God to bring other people to Jesus. Because we need to understand that there is a great divide of human nature, an absolute thing that divides all people, and an essence of human nature that I believe every person, most of us probably unconsciously come to this decision point in our lives. Some of us were raised with it, so it seems to come naturally, but others have had to come to this point of decision in our lives that every single human being must come to this decision. Do I need a higher power? Now, many of you relate this to what AA teaches. Okay, here's the basic decision. The basic question is, what I need to fulfill my potential, to know what the joy that Jesus taught me, is that power within me? It is in my mortal flesh. And there are many people who believe, yes, it's within me. Other people say, no, I've come to the point, my life is a wreck, I've tried to do this, I'm dealing with addictions, I'm dealing with suffering, I'm dealing with grief, and I've come to the point to realize I need something outside of myself. That's huge. Huge. Now we might say within ourselves, oh, of course I was raised, I know I always need God. Yeah. Do we really know it in the way we live our lives? Do we go through our lives day by day realizing I need a power beyond myself in order to protect me, to guide me, and to bring me the sense of joy and completeness? Something beyond me, something outside of me that has to come into me. Now, this is what puts us at so much odds, and this is why in AA, this is the first two steps, is recognizing, I need help. I can't do this by myself. But there is a large part of the world today that is on the other side of that. Again, people that the Lord's putting me in context with, somebody... And this person I was just talking about this week, he says his wife is Buddhist. And he talks about how she enters into these kind of trances, and she says these mantras, and she goes for, you know, an hour, 2 hours, just this mantra in the lotus position. And he says, after this time, he said, her senses are so heightened. And she said, the green of the grass is so much greener. The colors are just livid. Sounds are just so much purer. You know, and she's just got this heightened sense of awareness of just the things around her. And he's talking about like, wow, you know, what a great thing my wife has by these mantras that she does in Buddhism. Now, how do you come to a person like that and say, you need a savior? What's their response? Is that I don't need a savior. I just need to go into my meditations and my mantras, and that's going to be everything I need. And you say, but wait a minute, what about eternal life? What about the next life? Well, you know, reincarnation, or you know, I don't believe in eternal life. Do you realize how many people there are in the world who absolutely, totally believe everything I need is within me or within my knowledge? You know, if we just had more knowledge, the whole world would be straightened out, right? Isn't this what liberalism is teaching us? It's just a matter of knowledge. The answer is in us. We just need to help bring it out. But everything we need is already here in my mortal flesh. And in Christianity, we say, no. No, we don't believe that. Now, as I said, for many of us, maybe it was an unconscious decision. If it has been in our lives, we need to understand today it is a conscious decision to say, I need a higher power. I need something beyond me. Now, that's the first question. The next question then is, once we do that, is Jesus Christ the only true higher power? Because that's the claim that he's making. Not just, I need a higher power, but he is the only one who will satisfy that need. For some people, a higher power may be a set of rules, a set of regulations. What do we put our faith in? What Jesus is saying, not only am I the vine, he says, I am the only true vine. There is no one else besides me. Now, that's quite a claim. And for us to go to other people and say, oh, you need, well, guess what? It's got to be Jesus. Eventually, it's got to come round to Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and life. And he's the only one. Now, I hope that we in our lives would have come to that point and say, yes, I realize I need something beyond me. And I believe this text that's telling me it's Jesus that I need. I need to abide in him and allow him to abide in me. I need to stay connected because he's the vine and I'm the branch. It's not the other way around. I'm not the vine and he's the branch. No. He's the vine and I'm the branch. What a huge difference this makes in living. Can we understand that? And yet to go out into a world that thinks that everything I need is already within me, it's in the human intellect, it's in the human will, I just need to have a strong enough, you know, human will and willpower, and I can make through this, I can change this. Listening to some teaching this week, one of them was by Tim Keller. He's talking about a lot of marriage counseling that he's done. He said a couple comes to him. Usually it's the husband will call. This is a lot of times, it's not always, but husband will call and say, my wife is going to leave me. You know, can we come meet with you? Okay, so he meets with them and finds out here that the husband's afraid. You know, it's on both sides, but he says most time this is how it happens. The husband's afraid because the wife is threatening to leave. And he's scared now. He's like, what am I going to do without her? I mean, who's going to cook for me? Who's going to, you know? me, yeah. And so he's afraid that she's going to leave him. He's like, he's here. So I didn't know it was that serious that you're going to leave me for all this. So, yeah, okay, I don't, you know, pick up my dirty laundry or put the trash out or help. But I didn't know it was that serious that you're going to actually leave me. And so they talk about, and so he makes the pledge. He says, I'll change. Don't leave me. I'll change. I'll pick up my dirty laundry. And Tim Keller says, not totally, but almost invariably what happens is if it's still focused on him, the individual, the husband's behavior will change, but only for a while. Only for a while. Well, he gets back in, he starts doing things, and all of a sudden the threat of her leaving kind of goes away, and he's what? Back to the same old thing. Why? Because it's out of fear. He's still focused on himself, right? This is not a change of heart. And that's what happens, the difference between, you know, depending on this higher power, what Jesus comes into. Jesus comes in and he changes the heart. And when we experience that change of heart, it changes our behavior forever. And where that happens, particularly on couples and our relationships, it requires a change of heart, not just an act of the will and say, okay, I'm going to do better. Wow. This is huge. This is huge. Do we recognize the higher power that we need in our lives? Do we recognize that Jesus is the only one who really can fit the bill? And if we will surrender to Him and allow His abiding to come into us and dwell in us, if we hear that voice and listen to Him and carry out the wishes, which is to please Him, if that's the direction of our lives, Jesus says, I'm telling you this so that you will have joy and that your joy will be full or complete. That's His promise. Wow. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. There are people out there who think they can do it by themselves. And we can try to talk to them and encourage them, but until they get to the point of saying, something's missing in my life. If they're not at that point, we can talk to her blue in the face. But unless the Holy Spirit works in someone to say, you know what, there's something missing in your life. Unless that crack in the door happens, that's what's called hardness of heart. There's millions of people out there. It's estimated some 80 million Americans unchurched. 80 million. The kingdom of God is upon us. The time is getting short. And if we will abide in Christ and He abides in us, we will hear His voice and listen to Him. Truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, not just to change our lives by willpower, but to change our lives by our hearts, that our hearts would be turned to You. Lord God, guide us as we abide in You and You abide in us, that we would bear much fruit, that we would be a light on a hill, that we would be the salt of the earth, that we would be Your instrument of peace to bring those to a loving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the joy that He offers. So, Father, as we go out into this world, may we truly be able to trust in You, for You are the vine, and we are the branches. And so we pray all this in the name of He who is the true vine, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.